One of the great Talmidim of Reb Chaim Volozhin is known as the Mechaber of the Sefer Nachlas Dovid. Nachlas Dovid is a very choshev sefer on Sechtes Bov Ikamim, Sechtes Bov Metzia. In a number of places, he brings also Chidush Torah from Reb Chaim Volozhin. One who is a little bit familiar with the Sefer Nachlas Dovid realized that the Nachlas Dovid is someone who is, let us put it this way, quite opinionated and does not yield to anyone. As a matter of fact, even when he discusses Rishonim, he writes with sort of quite a harsh tone when he does not actually agree in terms of the interpretation of the Pshat of a particular Gemara. And he argues with Tosfos very strongly, very fiercely as well, and so on. But yet, what is thereby very, very fascinating that when it comes to his Rebbe, Reb Chaim Volozhin, he totally is in total submission. And he's completely, he's mevatel himself to the das of his Rebbe. And when Reb Chaim Volozhin passed away with Nifter, the kind of words that he wrote in terms of giving a little bit of an impression of what the world had lost when Reb Chaim passed away, so just to quote you some of the lines that he wrote to the Nachlas Dovid. He writes, "Bahanhogas Atzmoy, if you would like to perceive," he says, "the character and the behavior of Reb Chaim Volozhin," he says, "Hinekota meitza sechleinu melizboinem boy." He says, "Our mind," he says, "and our brain is not capable of really being able to fathom and assess properly the greatness," he says, "of Reb Chaim Volozhin. Ki lo yoda enoich darkoi," because no human being really knew to evaluate the greatness, he says, of our Rebbe. He says, "It's Elohim Haven Darkei B'Kodesh." It is only HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself who really knew the depth and the greatness, he says, of Reb Chaim. "Ki Sopun V'Tomun Hoi B'Masov Me'en Kol Chai." He writes that Reb Chaim Bechlau would not expose and openly, in terms of a lot of his greatness, he would conceal it, he would hide it, and would be between him and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So people on the outside would not be privy to all of the great things that Reb Chaim did. So only HaKadosh Baruch would know the truth. He says, "Nelam v'gonus hoyedarkoi v'hilucha b'kodesh." It was concealed, and it was done in a hidden way. His hilucha b'kodesh is madregis and avodas Hashem, as he writes. Because on the one hand, people who knew Reb Chaim, and by the way, this is another thing which we'll mention from the Briskerov, that Reb Chaim, in spite of his greatness, in the inyan of Bein Odom Lamokim, between him and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and his tremendous commitment to Avodas Hashem, but at the same time, he was a Mor Ben Abrius, who was totally involved with society. He was not a person who lived with himself, but he basically mixed with society in order to be able to find and to do and to be able to contribute. So people looked on the outside, saw that he was busy, involved with society, busy with people, being with the public, being involved with the public. Therefore, they did not realize that how great he was in his Avodas Hashem between him and HaKadosh Baruch Hu alone. Because usually you think about someone who is a great tzaddik, a big v'amadrege, his derech ha'voida is his voidedus, like separating and isolating himself from the public. And yet Reb Chaim was the complete opposite, writes the Nachlas Dovid. Was so involved with the public and the people that thereby people would not really understand how great he was, in fact, his Avodas Hashem. Said, he would come and go between people. But another you say with such modesty, being so humble, he says, just like an average person. Looking at him, you would think, if you didn't know who he was, you'd think he was just simply an average person. He writes, but he says, but I know it's not so. This writes the Nachlas Dovid, he says. The truth is, he says, the entire world benefited from his great wisdom. From his great thoughts and his great advice. And he says, and therefore, the entire world, he says, can be defined as being part of his family, because he treated everyone, and he worked on behalf of the public, he worked on behalf of everyone, as if everyone, the entire world, would be members of his family. He writes, the entire world, everyone, could rightfully be defined as being part of his family. And therefore he says, "Oy ledor," he says, "woe is to this generation she'oved manigoy, that lost its leader, ki hu hoya rabon shekol b'nei agoyla," because in fact he was the leader of all of Klal Yisrael, of all of the exile. So this was, it's a very interesting poem. It's so to speak, because he writes it in the form of poetry. Every sentence rhymes almost with the previous, but the idea of the expressions, I left out a lot of it, but just to give you a gist of the expressions of the Nachal David, it's from the Sefer Beis David. It's a kuntres called Alun Bochus, where this is brought down over there. And the truth is, he was beside himself and took him a long time to be able to compose himself by losing Reb Chaim Volozhin. And wherever you would see him after that, he would completely just keep talking about the greatness of his Rebbe. And he, being the close Talmud that he was, really knew, in fact, had an idea. He would say, Rab Rabbonon, he would say, he'd be the rabbi's rabbi. Rab Rabbonon, he'd be the Rav of all the Rabbonon. He always mentioned, of course, he was the Talmud of the Goyen of Vilna, which was the prime, as far as Reb Chaim Volozhin was concerned, of anything. Is the thing that he was most proud of, besides, of course, founding the Yeshiva of Volozhin, was the fact that he was disciplined, and was a disciple as the Talmud of the Goyen of Vilna. And so on and so forth. Plesik Hador, Tzadik Vionov, he writes, Chocham Morozim, Mamik was a leader, a yoyis, an advisor, and so on and so forth. It's interesting to point out that the Britzker Rav Revelvel, he once wanted to talk about the Chazenish, about the greatness of the Chazenish. So he says like this, he says, the truth is between the Talmidim, the various Talmidim of the Goyen of Vilna, he says there are two, he says, outstanding Talmidim. Interesting, one we all heard of, namely Reb Chaim Volozhin. And there's also another great Talmud which Kamat people are not aware of. His name was Rav Menashe, interesting, Me'ilya, of a place called Ilya. Interestingly enough, you know, there's a very popular periodical, a Torah journal called Yeshurun, high quality scholarly. One of the editors is Shlomo Gottesman, the West Side, and a number of others. It's really a scholarly periodical where Chiddush Torah really it's on a high level. Even the latest controversy, you know, they came out now with the ovens, with the Shabbos mode ovens. Before it all came out in public, you know, it was already discussed, as a matter of fact, in that periodical which came out weeks ago. And before anybody knew that there was going to be an issue about it. As a matter of fact, Rav Heinemann has a shuv over there regarding his opinion. And followed right after that is written a number of articles by other Talmid Chacham, Shlomo Miller, Yosef Sholem Gelber, and so on and so forth, the opposing views regarding that issue. So in that last periodical I mentioned of Yeshurun, called Yeshurun, there is an extensive monograph, you can call it, about Rav Menashe of Ilya, who is a Talmud of the Goyen himself. Again, part of the reason why he was not so well known is because, in fact, his style was completely the opposite of Reb Chaim Volozhin, whereas Reb Chaim Volozhin, we just saw now, basically was involved with the public, and he went out to the public, he reached out to the public, and saw wherever possible to be able, you know, to make a contribution to teach them and to advise them and so forth. But Menashe of Ilya was a great man, but in his own right, meaning he was more in isolation, sitting and studying and doing all of his learning, and he was not involved with the world at large, like Reb Chaim Volozhin. So Briskerov, when he wanted to speak about the Chazenish, he says, between the various Talmidim, the great Talmidim of the Vilna Goyen, namely, he says, on the one hand, Reb Chaim Volozhin, and the other one was, he says, which was Reb Menashe of Ilya, says the Chazenish, he says, is like Reb Chaim Volozhin, that with all of his greatness, did not live for himself, so to speak, but is not just busy with himself, but in fact, he was very much involved with the public at large. So, this again is just a glimpse of Reb Chaim Volozhin that we're talking about. And in the past, we have also discussed that Reb Chaim Volozhin had an equally, you know, tremendous brother, younger brother of his, was one of the greatest goyim around. He mentioned from time to time, he was such a great goyim that, in fact, from the outside, people would almost think to try to find the distinction, how to define what's the difference between him and the Vilna Goyim, because he was on such a high level in his learning. Knew all of Shas Balpeh, literally, verbatim, knew everything Balpeh, Kotei Rekula. Yet, of course, he was not the Goyen. The Goyen was greater. But if you'd have to put your finger on it, you try to explain the difference, you'd be hard-pressed to try to find exactly the words. We once spoke about that. But anyway, it's very interesting. Reb Chaim, being the older brother, felt a personal, Christ responsibility to his younger brother, so he was very, very protective over Reb Zalman of Volozhin. But very frequently, we talk about and refer to his younger brother, Reb Zalman, as a Malach Hashem, which means in addition to his greatness in Torah, but his Avodas Hashem was on such a high level, completely says he removed himself from the Olam Hazeh, from this world. You see a person like he's living in a different world, and refer to him as a Malach Hashem, as a Kodesh Hashem, Doim Leben Elikim, all of these types of Lishonis. Matter of fact, in the other Sefer of Chaim Volozhin, which is Ruach Chaim, which is on Pirkei Avos, there he writes, he makes reference to his brother, he says, Ochi Hagoyin HaTzadik, Rav Zalman Kodesh Hashem. That's in print, clearly, which is in the Sefer Ruach Chaim of Rav Chaim Volozhin, when he refers to Rav Chaim Volozhin. It's an interesting thing is that it is pointed out that Rav Chaim once sitting at a meal surrounded with a number of Talmidim, and the topic discussion came about regarding his brother, Rav Zalman. He would say that, he says, my brother says it's so great that even if he would be living, he says, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, in the time of the Tanoim and the Amoraim, there'd be a major Tam Chochem. He would stand out, even the Zaman HaTanoim and Amoraim. And he says that Poshat Ma'olof, he removed himself, he separated himself from Olam Hazeh, Ad Shenase Kemalach Hashem Rak Melubish Bid Musodim. He was like an angel, just sort of like in the form of a man, in the form of a human being. He's beyond a regular human being. Just means how spiritually highly charged he was. He was of Zalman. So it's just an interesting thing that they point out that we know that Reb Chaim and Reb Zalman both were Talmidim of the Goyim of Vilna. Reb Chaim was about 25 years old at the time, and Reb Zalman was about 18 years old. That's basically when they studied with the Vilna Goyim. Reb Chaim at the age of 25, and Reb Zalman at the age of 18. And it turned out that from time to time, they would go from Volozhin to Vilna to study with the Goyim, to learn with the Goyim. And a mishap happened in one of the journeys going back to Vilna where the wagon overturned. And as a result, both of them actually fainted. And it turns out that Chaim Volozhin was quite bruised and wounded from the fall. Even he broke a bone here and there. But as soon as he came to, from the fainting. First thing he wanted to know is, what is the fate of his brother, about Reb Zalman. And Zalman and Zalman, he says, how are you doing, what happened to you? And it was said that from the tone of voice of Reb Chaim, wanting to know and being so concerned about his brother, it turns out that he really fainted, not from the fall, but he fainted because he was worried what happened to his brother. He was worried about his brother's fall, not about his own fall. That was the sibah, that was the cause of his own fainting. So we see that, you know, Limud HaTorah, the study of Torah, is something that has to be connected with a purity of behavior. And certainly when we see the great Gedolei Yisrael, we see that the greater they were in their Avodas Hashem, at the same time also we see their Hanhogim, their characteristics, they're equally on a similarly high level. So we're concluding now, which is Perek Chof Beis, and the standard vision that you have in the Nefesh HaChaim, I think it's Daf Ayin Dalet, page Ayin Dalet, if you find it in your editions. What's closer to the top of the page, Va'adayin Kishahoysa Nevuah B'Yisroel. We're in the middle of Perek Chof Dalet. Va'adayin Kishahoysa Nevuah B'Yisroel. Basically, in short, what Reb Chaim mentioned before regarding that the ways of the Torah, or the mystery of the Torah, the secret behind the Torah, he says, is beyond all human comprehension. Because you have to realize that the Torah is Chochmas Hashem. You are studying the wisdom of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So we only have a limited understanding. And therefore the true mysteries of Torah, Reb Chaim pointed out before, is beyond human comprehension. And therefore, in light of this, the Nefesh HaChaim pointed out, how can a man presume to make changes, he says, in areas of the Torah, he says, on the strength of his own limited knowledge and his own insight? Being again that the Torah is beyond the human comprehension, so how can a human being expect to make various changes based upon his own limited knowledge and his own limited understanding? That was just in a nutshell what he said before. But he goes on to say, but when, going back in history, at the time when we had Nevi'im, when we had prophets, prophets were authorized on a temporary basis to make certain changes in cases of emergency, where the time called for it and they saw a need to make particular changes. As Reb Chaim goes on to say as follows. He says, in spite of everything that we mentioned regarding making changes, that you cannot make changes, he said at the time when prophecy flourished in Klal Yisrael, Hoyanovi Rishoy Lechadish Dover Lohoyroya Sholavat. A Novi, a prophet, was allowed to introduce, right, a new law, a new chiddush, a new mitzvah, so to speak. He had the ability to introduce it, But it was a heroic shabbat, which means it was only for temporary time alone. More than that, he said the Afi even had the ability. The Navi had the ability gam laboir al achat mitzvah Hashem. He even had the ability, even if it meant violating one of the mitzvahs, on a temporary basis, for a need, for a stopgap measure, for a temporary stopgap measure, as is indicated by the famous story that is related in Tanakh, kegoin as we find Eliyahu b'har ha-Karmel u'keyotze. We find Eliyahu, he did this when he was on Har HaKarmel, on Mount Carmel. We find that when he had the encounter with the false prophets, when he had the prophets of the Baal, who worshipped the Baal, so in order to prove that Elikai Yisrael, that the God of Klal Yisrael is the Emesiger, he's the true God, so what Eliyahu did was, on a temporary basis, that he sacrificed, what he did was that he sacrificed korbanos outside of the Beit HaMikdash, which is basically an Isser, deraisa, you're not allowed to do that. You're not allowed to bring korbanos outside of the Beit HaMikdash. And yet, when he had the encounter with the Nevi'a HaBaal, he did do so. But this was a temporary situation. This is an emergency situation where it was needed in order to prove this encounter with the head. The conflict with the Nevi'a HaBaal to disprove that their idol worship is false and that the true Hashem, of course, is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So, Eliyahu, being a Navi, being a prophet, he had the right to do it. So, Reb Chaim points out, but you realize, and here's the thing, here's the depth of the statement. But the Nefesh HaChaim says, when a Navi, when a prophet goes ahead to make a change, it's not his making changes. The Torah gave him the right to make the change. That's the point. It's not that he's doing something that the Torah didn't allow him to do. Because there's a posik, and he quotes the posik, that itself, he says, in a case of emergency, that we say that a Navi is authorized right, to make a change, that comes from the Torah itself, because it says in Devarim Yudches, it says, Elov Tishmon. The Torah says to him, to the Navi, you must listen. And what that means is, Elov Tishmon, Shehu Tzivui Va'ahazoro, this is clearly a commandment and a warning, Lishmoy Al-Divra HaNavi. It means that you have to listen to what the Navi says, and you have to obey what the Navi says, even if for circumstances, as he says, Gam Kishi Yisnabi Bishmoy Yisborach, even if the prophecy that he presents entails information which requires Lavar Aleza Mitzvah, which requires to be over on the Mitzvah. So even if for circumstances he orders that a given mitzvah to be violated, he says the Torah itself says Elof Tishmoy on a temporary basis, except if it's Avodah Zarah. If it's regarding idol worship, you know he's a false prophet, because there can never be a time where Navi would have a green light to ask, right, and to impose and to request from people to do something like Avodah Zarah. He says, Levad, except dealing with Avodah Zarah. And he brings down the source, of course, from Gemara Yevamah, Daf Tzadik, Elof Tishmoy. But the Torah itself said you have to listen to what the Navi says. And the Navi was given these powers. However, he says, even though on the one hand we say that a Navi, that a prophet has the ability to make changes temporarily in cases of emergency, however, he says, under no circumstances is the Navi allowed to enact a permanent change in the halacha that he can do. As a matter of fact, we see that even someone as great as Esther HaMalka in the story of Purim, Esther HaMalka story of Purim, of course, we have the Megillah. Now, the Megillah is not just a written, you know, a written account of the history of the story of Purim. It's much more than that. What the role of the Megillah is that it received by virtue of the enactment of the Nevi'im of the time, that Megillah Esther becomes part of Tanakh. So it becomes part. So when you talk about, you know, you have the Bible. What's the Bible? You have Chumash, and you have, of course, the Nevi'im. Megillah Esther becomes part of Kitvei HaKodesh. But in order to add Megillah Esther, to become part of Tanakh, there had to be divine permission. And therefore we saw at first there was hesitation. We find Shari Esther, the Gemara Megillah tells us, that Esther Malka requested that she wanted, and she was, by the way, one of the seven Nevi'os, one of the seven prophetesses. Shari Esther, she was the Achas Meshevah Nevi'os. She was, we know, she was one of the seven Nevi'os. So we find out that Esther requested to have her Megillah, the story of Purim, to be written up, and she become part of Tanakh. In Kolzeh, nevertheless, in spite of her greatness, we find Kishushol Chachomim. When she sent her request to the Chachomim, Kozvuni L'doyros, Please, she asked a request, I'd like my story to be written up for all generations. You know what the answer came back? At first the answer came back, it says, we may not be able to do that. The answer was, Heshivua. So the answer to her, in the case of the Megillah, the answer came with the Pasuk in Mishlei, Haloikasapti loch sholishim. It means, the Pasuk in Mishlei says, that the story of Purim can only be written up, so to speak, three times, not four times. What does it mean? So the essence of the story of Purim is the destruction of Haman. Haman is a descendant of Amalek. Amalek's story is written up in Tanakh three times. Number one, in Chumash, twice. In Parshas Bishalach at the end, we find Vayovei Amalek, right? Amalek comes right after Kriyas Yamsuf. Amalek comes and attacks Am Yisrael, Klal Yisrael at the time. Then we find in Parshas Kisaytse, Zohar Asher Oso Lecha Amalek. Then in Shemuel, it's the whole story with Shaul HaMelech. So the whole story with Amalek. So three times it's mentioned Tanakh. The Pasuk says Sholishim, three times, not four times. So therefore, if we are to incorporate Megillas Esther as being part of Tanakh, it means now it's going to be recorded four times. So the Chachamim had hesitation. Ad Shemotzolo Arekach Semach Min HaMikro. It was only when they found some verses, they found some psukim in the Torah, where they saw an opening that allows this to be written up again. As the Gemara tells us in Masechet Megillah. And the same thing is also B'cheneret Chanukah. And that the mitzvah of lighting and kindling the lights of Chanukah. This is a new mitzvah that was introduced. It's not written up in the Torah. So where do Chachomim or the sages have this ability? They've introduced a new mitzvah. And the answer says Reb Chaim is based upon because they also found Vadai Shemotol and Gamkin Semach Ma'amikra. The answer is because they found some sources in the psukim of the Torah, not explicitly, but some references that they were able to see based upon certain drushes and so on, where they found references that, in fact, where they based this mitzvah to be able to introduce these new mitzvahs. As a matter of fact, he points out also, behind the medrash, Shehivir HaRamban Zal, that's what the medrash that Ramban brings down, the parshas Bahalois, last week's parsha, Mishem Rabbeinu Nissen Goyen Zal, where the medrash makes reference that there's the Hadlokas HaMenorah, that the Hadlokas HaMenorah, which was lit in the Beis HaMikdash, that is a reference also to the Neiros of Chanukah. And this can be alluded to, seen in the Medrash, that makes reference to that. So again, so we see that we have to find some source in the Torah itself before we can introduce a permanent mitzvah. So again, so on the one hand, we say that we have no ability, we on our own cannot make any changes. Nevi'im, at the time that we had Nevi'im, that we had prophets, they had the power given by the Torah, because whatever Novi says, this is divinely inspired. He's speaking the word of Hashem. That's why it's called a Novi. And even a Novi can only, if he comes along and tries to change anything, he only has the ability to change, he's only authorized to change it on a temporary basis in case of an emergency. But not L'dayrus, not for posterity. He doesn't have the ability to do that. Continues the Arav Chaim further. But in our time, when sadly we have no Nevi'im anymore, we have no prophets anymore. Says Reb Chaim, Afim Yisatzfu Kol Chachmi Yisrael. Even if all the Chachmi Yisrael get together, Asher Nimsa Lohem Ma'atzeh Bereishis U'Ma'atzeh Markovet. Reb Chaim says that in our day, even if the most illustrious, he says, Chachomim and sages would convene, right? And they have profound insight, and they have pure intent, and they would try to decide even on changing a small detail of any given mitzvah, they cannot do it, says Reb Chaim. And they would put the depth of their understanding and the purity of their seichel to try to change even a small, small detail of any given mitzvah, or even adjusting it, or maybe, let's say, to change the time of the mitzvah, let's do it a day earlier, or let's do it a day later, or something like that, in any shape or form, we will not listen to them. There's Reb Chaim. It's theoretical, because the Chachamim will not do such a thing. They know they can't do it. But Reb Chaim is trying to point out that no matter how great they are, they do not have the power. They do not have the power to do it, and we would not obey them, he says. And he goes even further. And let's say that a heavenly voice, imagine if you would have a miraculous voice. Let's say, Sigmar tells us from time to time, people were privy to hear a baskoil, a heavenly voice coming out in the Shemaim. So even if a heavenly voice comes up in the Shemaim, that mitzvah, right, mitzvah A or B, supposed to be changed. We don't even listen to a heavenly voice also. You know why? Because we know what the Gemara says in Bav Metzia, that if Abba Baskoil Omru, even though the heavenly voice coming from the Shemayim, right? which verifies, by the way, the ruling of the Chachomim. In other words, you have a group of Chachomim, the most illustrious Chachomim of the generation. And they decide to change a mitzvah. And it's even confirmed and it's verified by Basco, the heavenly voice. We don't listen neither to the Basco, to the heavenly voice, nor to the Chachomim. Why? Because Torah loy b'shamayim hi. Torah is not in heaven. In other words, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave the Torah down to us. And once it was given down to us, it goes by the rules of down here. It doesn't go by up there. Very interesting. So the Chachmei Hador, the generation have to use their divine seichel in order to come and to understand what the Torah wants based upon our understanding the way the Torah was given to us here. And then nothing can be changed. Once we have it down here, nothing can be changed from up there even. Torah led by Shemayim. Torah is not in heaven. And he goes on further to say that in fact, Adayin Bimei HaTalmud, he said, although today, of course, we have almost no power at all, but at least in Talmudic times, he says, in Talmudic times, he says, in Talmudic times, the Chachomim of those periods were permitted to establish, not to change laws, but to establish, to bring in new preventives. They're permitted to establish rabbinic mitzvahs, for which they found the basic in the Torah. Here again, he points out, also became Ligzuk Zeris. They also had the ability to enact preventive measures, like the 18 gzeiros that we found, 18 types of preventives and things that the Chachamim enacted, as the Gemara says in Shabbos, that you're given l'kiyotze. But that was only in Talmudic times. However, v'kasher nechtam haTalmud haKodesh, once that the Holy Talmud has been closed, means completed, onu we, ein lonu elo lishmar v'lasos, we can only keep and abide and observe that which we have already. The last is to cholakosum the Torah HaKdosha, and to do everything, he says, as is written in the Torah HaKdosha, Shebiksav, the written Torah, and the Torah Shabbat, the oral law, kechol mishpotom, v'chukosom, u'bizmanom, u'proteim v'digdukeim. He says, we cannot do anything, we cannot, in no way, can we deviate from all the chukim that are recorded in the Torah Shebiksav and Torah Shabbat, to do it in the prescribed times, with all the minute, without deviating, he says, from them, even in the least, he says, believe the toys mehem the tea of koldu. You cannot deviate at all. We don't have the toich anymore. Once the Gemara kufa, period, has been closed, then everything changes, meaning in terms of the ability, in terms of, we can't. We have to follow that which was given already. So he goes on now further, says Reb Chaim, and even though many of us are not on a high level, certainly, of understanding the depth of the mitzvahs, it doesn't matter. What's important is do it. Just do it properly. And all of the achievement that a mitzvah is supposed to achieve, as we said, not only bringing the benefit to this world and in the upper world, will happen automatically. Because just for lack of a better example, when you press a button on a machine, regardless of whether you are an electrician or you're a scientist, whether you know how the machine works or not, doesn't make a difference. You don't have to be an electrician to switch, right? To push up a switch, and the lights are going to go on, even though I have no idea. But you do a mitzvah as long as you put the switch upright. Each mitzvah is also a push button. You do the mitzvah properly, whether you know it's behind the mitzvah or not, is immaterial in terms of what the mitzvah brings, the tremendous tikkunim that the mitzvah does and achieves in the upper worlds. It's, of course, the level and the quality, that can be enhanced all the more that a person knows and is able to have kavanah. And is mindful when he does the mitzvah. So you can enhance it. You can put in, instill greater levels of kedusha, greater levels. But however, regardless of a person's understanding into the depth of the mitzvah or not, the mitzvah is accomplished and will achieve tremendous things. That's what Reb Chaim says here in his next few lines. He says, gave the ability that a Jew who observes the mitzvahs properly, Afim lo yechavim, says, even though he does not understand the mystical meanings. So you don't understand the mystical meanings, but you know what you have to do. You do it, it achieves the magical powers of the mitzvah, he says. The gam lo yeda klal, even if he has no idea, he says, tamei ha-mitzvahs. Even if he has no idea, he says, the meaning of the mitzvahs, the soydis kavanosim and the secrets behind them, im kolzeh nevertheless, niskaimu ha-mitzvahs. Nevertheless, he says, the mitzvahs are mekuyim, they have been fulfilled, he says. The yisuknu al yedei moi lomois, and by doing those mitzvahs, it has a beneficial effect on the higher world, even if he does not understand their mystical meanings. And Reb Chaim points out again, as he said many times, every mitzvah that you do, you have to realize you add so much kedusha, so much holiness in the world. Yisraba bohen kedusha ve'oyer. Every mitzvah generates an upsurge of kedusha and spiritual life. Bechol mitzvah, he says, every mitzvah lefishato u'mekoyer avinyona. Every mitzvah according to the time of the mitzvah, to the source of the mitzvah, what the mitzvah entails. Now, every mitzvah has a different level of how much kedusha it produces, how much spiritual light it produces. The yutan oizel l'kim yizbar shemoi. And so to speak, it gives power to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is this expression. It means to say is you have tremendous effect in what you are doing in your mitzvah. Because why? Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu implanted, gave that power. Now, HaKadosh Baruch Hu put all that power. HaKadosh Baruch Hu empowered the act of the mitzvah to be able to have these tremendous far-reaching effects. Again, it's not you really. You're just the robot doing it. But you're doing it because you're a servant of Hashem, and Hashem therefore put in all the magical powers into your act, that if you're going to do this and this and this, it's going to have the tremendous consequences. Positive consequences. Because it is HaKadosh Baruch Hu who ordained this. HaKadosh Baruch Hu ordained this. Tibom, this becomes the nature of all the upper worlds, that the nature of the upper worlds is that they are reflected and determined by the deeds of man down here. As was studied many times before, Yisnahagu HaKadosh Baruch Hu ordained that all of the upper worlds, that they are guided al yidei maisa ha'odom, that each mitzvah that is performed here on earth, the upper worlds are governed by that, and therefore v'chol mitzvah hi ha'olam hi'atzmo. So it means that each mitzvah that is performed ascends on high, goes up, what accomplishes its designated goal. Lifoil pu'ulosa hamyuchadlo, in order to be able to accomplish its designated goal. And therefore, finally, says Reb Chaim, which we conclude with the Perek here, Perek Chobeis, Umi Shezikeu Yizbarach Shemoy. Now, we were talking until Reb Chaim says that every person should not feel downhearted. The fact that he says, listen, I don't know the mystical meanings, I don't know the depth of the meanings. About it, it would be tremendously advantageous if you would know, you know, all the more that you do know. But at the same time, don't think that you don't accomplish, but rather every mitzvah that you perform has tremendous effect. Reb Chaim says, now he's talking about those people, those unique people who do have the tremendous knowledge about the mystical secrets of the mitzvah. And by the way, when I say they have the knowledge of the mystical secrets, it's not to the end degree. Because remember, we learned last week that no one, not even Moshe Rabbeinu, knew the full depth of any mitzvah. The only one that knew it was Adam HaRishon before the Chet, before he sinned. Adam HaRishon is the only one that knew it. But on a level of the human being, of course, there is madrega after madrega. How far a person, certainly those who are in the Kabbalistic world, which Reb Chaim is referring to, that Umish is the Keirius Baruch Shemoy, that if Hashem granted a particular person insight, Lahasig Nistoris Teresenu Agdoisha, if a person was given the insight, he's referring to the illustrious Kabbalist, Asher Hishiro Lomo Brocho, Kedoishel Yoinim Chachma Talmud. For example, the Chachma Talmud, Chachomim of the Talmud, Kedoishel Shimon Bar Yochoi, of course, is the author of the Zohar, the Chaveiro, the Talmidov, and his associates, and his Talmidim. And not only Reb Shimon ben Yochai, but you can go to later generations. You have the illustrious Kabbalists, namely the Arizal, the Shishoysin Meimo B'dayus Achreinen, and all the colleagues, he says, and the disciples of later generations, who basically were drinking the waters, meaning they were drinking and learning from the teachings. As he refers to my Arava Kodesh Ishali Kim Noiro, he says, the Rav HaKadosh, says, or Arizal. Arizal, of course, was Reb Yitzchak Ashkenazi. That was his name. And there's some historical controversy, being that his name was Ashkenazi. Does that mean he was really an Ashkenazi, or was really a Sephardi? His name was Reb Yitzchak Ashkenazi. Some Sefer was of the opinion that the Arizal was a Sephardi. And yet other historians were of the strong opinion that the Arizal was, in fact, was an Ashkenazi. He was not a Sephardi. He was known, of course, as the Ari HaKadosh. His dates are 1534 to 1572. Very short life, and in that short life, he brought down the secrets of Kabbalah we have today, basically all emanating to the strongest degree, is from the Arizal in a short period of time, because he gave over he was the influential teacher, of course, of his most distinguished student, which was Reb Chaim Vital. The dates are 1543 to 1620. So Reb Chaim Volozhin points out, he says, that these great people, Asher He'iru Einenu, they have recorded some of the secrets of the mitzvahs. By the way, even to understand what they wrote, you have to have deep understanding to understand what they wrote. So they have revealed to us, and they have enlightened our eyes, right? A little bit. He taught us a little bit about what the mitzvahs are about, the hidden reasons and the intent of the mitzvahs, so that each person, right, that each person should be able, that's only the purpose was that each person should be able, according to his intellectual capacity, to have at least some sort of an inkling, some sort of an inkling of the effect of his actions and his words and his thoughts are having on the spiritual worlds above. That is the idea. So we should realize that the person who has how far reaching our kol pratimas of all the details of whatever you do, your ma'asov, your actions, dibura of your words, machshavos of your thoughts, the chol inyonov, the oilomois va'akoyches al yoyim v'tachtoinim. A person should really realize that whatever you do, whatever you say, it's not in isolation, but has tremendous impact in the upper worlds, as mentioned many times. And as a result, by knowing this, there should be a motivating factor. All the more to be able to be Mekayim Mitzvah Hashem on a higher level, to do it better, to do it with more commitment, to do it with more intent, with more kavanah. The Yispoil, the Yisayram is that. The purpose is to bring a person to be motivated. It should motivate a person to serve Hashem, Lashes L'Kayim Kol Mitzvah. To do the mitzvahs, to fulfill it with the utmost care, with love, with awe, with kedusha, with taharas alev, a pure heart. That's how you do a mitzvah. You got to go with purity. You got to stand in awe before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You have to generate ahava to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the love that you have for Hashem when you do a mitzvah. So the greater the quality that you put into the mitzvah, Yigroim tikunim yoser. As a result, you will bring about greater tikunim. You'll set things right in the upper worlds and the higher worlds to a greater extent. Rather, if you would simply do the mitzvah out of rote, without, of course, the purity of heart and without full holiness. But the main thing, he says, after all is said and done, omnam ha'ikar, to remember, and this is his last line in this chapter, the most important aspect, which is imperative, is the details. Do the mitzvah right. Forget about all the intent if you can't, but make sure you do the mitzvah right. Uprote ha-mitzvah shebehem is the performance of the mitzvahs appropriately. That is the koyach of the mitzvah. And of course, the greater the bala kabbalah, the greater insight that a person has, so the kavanah adds to the flavor of the mitzvah. And adds, of course, to the kedusha of the mitzvah. But that is not which constructs the mitzvah itself. Construction of the mitzvah is the actual performance of the mitzvah. To have a little bit of an idea, let's take a look a little bit of the sheet here that we had here. And we'll mention here a number of items. Some inside and some out. First item we have here is an excerpt from the Sefer Hakdomis Vishiorim on Nefesh HaChaim, regarding the words of the Nefesh HaChaim here. Va'afim lo yechavim v'gam lo yeder. Reb Chaim says, even if you do not have the proper kavanah, and you don't know the tamei ha-mitzvahs, just do the mitzvah, and the mitzvah automatically was ordained by Kodesh Baruch Hu, will have tremendous impact in the upper world. So he quotes, of course, the Mishnah Berurah, the Chosah Mishnah Berurah Siman Tzadik Ches. Mishnah Berurah writes in Siman Tzadik Ches, Hanispal, for example, when you're davening, what should you have in mind when you are davening? So the Mishnah Berurah says, Hanispal, when you are davening, Tzorech Shechavim Libay Perish Amilus. The main important thing is when you're davening, know what you are saying. In other words, the meaning of the words. Because, you know, after a while, when a person, you know, davening Shemayin Esrei, you're davening, so it just goes out, your lips just move automatically. And your mind really is not even being aware of what you're doing. So the Mishnah Berurah says, when you're davening, make sure that your mouth and your heart and your mind know what you are saying. While Yechavin Odom, as a matter of fact, the Mishnah Berurah discourages a person to have high, deep level kavanas, b'shemois, with all the various combinations, the Yehudim, all the various unifications of Hashem's name, these are deep Kabbalistic concepts. He said, when you're davening, try to get involved with that. That you follow, keep shutoi, just say the words appropriately and know what you are saying. Unless you're really on a great madrega, he says. In other words, common people are going to start studying Kabbalah, and they're going to spend your time shipping that. So you're going to have, a sheet of Kabbalah, and you start looking backwards and forwards. And he says, that's not for you, he says. He says, you make sure to daven properly, you know what you are saying, and make sure that your mind and your lips are in unison. They're working together in harmony. He says, unless you're a person, Shabbat beside Hashem, v'yadei l'chavim. He says, to be able to understand. Because the main thing is, liba b'ra'usa v'dechilu, to have the proper fear and awe when you're standing before Hashem. To have your heart in the right place. Because if you're davening, he says, but your mind and your words are really don't coordinate. You're thinking about something totally different. Chas v'sholom, the Kal Kol Harbe. He can do a lot of damage also, he says. Ayin Mogen Avroim, he quotes B'Shem HaZoyah. He goes further, the Mishnah Berurah, and he says, U'b'tshuvas Rashal. In the tshuvas, he says, of the great Marshal, Heyid, the Marshal testifies, Al Rash Mekinun. Rash Mekinun was on the great Rishonim. The Rash of Kinun. The Rash Mekinun says, that in spite of the fact that he studied a lot of Kabbalah, but when he stands Shemani Esra and he davens like a child one day old, so to speak, which means he has simple Kabbalah. That's what it boils down to. So Omar, Achrei Shalomat Sisra Kabbalah, that even after the fact that he studied all the secrets of Kabbalah, Shehu Mispalel Ketinoik Ben Yoimoy. When he davens, what does it mean? It means he puts all the deep Kabbalah aside. It shouldn't distort from what the basic meaning of the words and to be able to really focus on what the main, the foundation of the Shemani Esra. And as he goes on to say, Vahatam, and the reason why it's not even that important to try to figure out all the mystery behind the words, you know why? Because who are the authors of the Shemoneh Esrei, the Tzilus? These were the great people, the Anshei Knesset HaGdoila. So they programmed in the words. If you say these words, automatically, like we said, you push the buttons, you say the words, it's going to have the effects anyway. So it's not your understanding or your Havona which really will determine that. Of a hatam, k'moshaherach b'sharbeis, Reb Chaim Volozhin himself, in Sharbeis, we just finished Shar Aleph, 22 pokim, 22 chapters. He says, but in Sharbeis, right, Perek Yud Gimel, Shisidru, he says, the Anshei Knesset HaGdoila, l'sakein b'milis hatzila kol ha-tikunin. The Anshei Knesset HaGdoila were m'sakein, the institute in the words of the, all the tikunin. It's all the achievements that Tzila is supposed to accomplish is automatically there in the words. Every word, the way it is written, the way it is, goes up to its proper source, to its root. So if as long as you have your mind on the words itself, without delving into the depth, into the mysteries, and to the secrets of Kabbalah, unless you're really on that madrega. Apparently the Rashi Mekunin was a big onus. He did not feel that he's on that madrega, and therefore he said, when I daven, he says, like a simple person. Meaning, I concentrate basically on the basic words and have simple kavanah, he says. That's my objective. Davening, standing for a kodesh baruch hu, daven with nemiyat ha'emet, and so on. We want to point out here just a few lines here from the Beis Halevi. It's a lengthy piece, not going to do the whole thing. But basically we're going to see, this is a famous Beis Halevi, that many a Rosh Yeshiva focused on this Beis Halevi, and it happens to be, and it's written here, Parsha Shlach, it's not Parsha Shlach, it's Parsha Kesisa. It's on Parsha Kesisa. And the Beis Halevi wants to explain the shayrish of the Chet HaEgel, which is the all-time Chet of Klal Yisrael, which we never forget. How can you imagine that a Dor Deah, the Dor HaMidbar, great people, like the Dor HaMidbar, how can they stoop so low and slip to make an Egel, to make the golden calf? How is it possible? He said they didn't make the calf. That was a consequence that they wanted to do. And their kavana was L'Shem Shemayim, as we'll soon see. But in spite of the fact it was L'Shem Shemayim, their hashkafa was wrong, and the basis on which we are stating that the hashkafa was wrong is all based, by the way, even though it doesn't mention it, is what we just learned in Nefesh HaChaim, and that is, we cannot make changes. What gives the power of a mitzvah, as we said, to have a tremendous far-reaching effect, you know what gives the power of the mitzvah? The fact that Kodesh Baruch Hu commanded us to do the mitzvah. The fact that Hashem commanded us to do the mitzvah, that gives the mitzvah power. Once something is not commanded by Hashem, no matter how admirable, he says, your intentions are, but you don't have Hashem's force behind it, because Hashem didn't command it to you. And therefore, it could also lead you astray in totally different direction. He points out here, the Beis Halevi, let's take a look at a number of, a few little paragraphs here in the Beis Halevi. Because again, it's a fascinating thought, a fascinating way, or interpretation, of what happened with the Chet HaEgel. And the Beis Halevi says as follows, he says, Vine b'maitza o'egel k'fizet k'fadibru rabim. He said, there were many who already spoke about it, and there's different takes on this. And he points out very quickly to Beis Halevi, many spoke about Maro'u Yisroel al-Kocha. What brought them to this? The Heich Dordeya, such a great generation, who are so close in understanding HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ka'oisa Ador, Nichshuvu b'cheit godel kodeh. Now, Shanira says to Beis Halevi, it's my opinion. The Yedua and Mamish here, he echoes the words of Reb Chaim without mentioning Reb Chaim Volozhin. By the way, the Beis Halevi was a descendant. Great-grandfather was of the Beis Halevi was Reb Chaim Volozhin. Brisk are descendants of Reb Chaim Volozhin. Actually, in more than one way, because it's from one, in other words, their descendants, as we say, blood relatives directly down, but in another way, so to speak, because Reb Chaim Brisk himself was also son-in-law of Reb Rafal of Volozhin. Reb Rafal of Volozhin was a son of the Netziv, of course, who was descendant of Reb Chaim Volozhin. So in that way, to his Shidduch was also, it came out, the dynasty came again, all goes all the way back to Reb Chaim Volozhin. So from two avenues, Brisk goes to Reb Chaim Volozhin. In any case, he says, the Beis HaLevi says as follows. He says, "Taimim v'kavonos." Every mitzvah has tremendous secrets. Haroimzim l'soydes nistorim, which basically are codes for tremendous hidden secrets. And by doing the mitzvah, by the kiyum mitzvah, nasim tikunim, you are achieving tremendous, tremendous tikunim. Usedorim b'chol oylam is all yoinim. You are basically being misader. You are putting in order, and you are building worlds. Kimevuer calls that the sifra rishayim. Right, that's known. So he says, "V'hinei take mitzvah l'dimyoin." Let us take, for example, mitzvah shel melechet ha-mishkan. Let's take the mitzvah of building the mishkan. What was the purpose of the mishkan? The also the migdash v'shechanti v'soichem, to bring down the shechina. Because Baruch Hu says, "You build the mishkan, I'm going to come down and dwell there." The presence of the shechina, because Baruch Hu is coming down. But by the way, but you can't build any type of a mishkan you want. You have to build it exactly according to the specifications that Kodesh Baruch Hu designed, as mentioned in the Torah. If you decide to build a mishkan in any other way, that doesn't become the house of Hashem at that time. Why? Because the secret in every nail that was banged in was done according to the specifications, exactly how Hashem said, this is the way, this is the blueprint of the mishkan. You want to show us Hashkina? We don't know all the secrets of all the kalim of the mishkan. Every kli, every vessel of the mishkan had tremendous, tremendous secrets behind it in terms of the achievement, he says, of its connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu and so on. So Reb Chaim said, the Beis HaLevi said over here, "V'nei nitzvot l'dim yoy mitzvah shom leches ha-mishkin shoy bo yashroi sashchinim." The Gilu Kvoide Yisborach. It brought down the revelation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence in this world. Haloi vada, you have to be sure, you can be certain, shekol ma'ashanah t'boi, v'chol protot. Every detail in building of the Mishkin had mysterious reasons. Yesh v'tamim nelomim asherak v'ishtalim boi kol ha-protim. Only if all of the details were filled, because the Mishkan kula dekloloi, because the Mishkan in general and all the Kalim, specifically the Prat, roimzim l'soydos elyoinim. Because by the way, you know the Mishkan was a miniature upper world. In other words, if you wanted to have an idea what the upper worlds look like, look at the Mishkan, because every Prat of the Mishkan, every detail of the Mishkan represented, corresponded to another aspect of the upper worlds. So the Mishkan, in fact, the mission, in fact, was a replica, but not on the surface. This was everything which is behind every aspect of the Mishkan. Every aspect of the Mishkan represented, he says, Soido Yisal Yoinim, upper secrets, the Sisra, and the hidden Maisa Makova, in the heavenly spheres, the secrets of the heavenly spheres, the Sidra Maisa Bereshis, the Koilil, it included within itself, Kol Oilamois, all of the upper worlds and the connection one with the other. That's why it became Mamoke Mucham Lashroi Sashkina. In other words, Beis HaLevi says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we say, where does HaKadosh Baruch Hu dwell? Well, truth is, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is everywhere. But its basic place, we know HaKadosh Baruch Hu is in Shomayim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to come down here. We have to recreate. We have to recreate the place down here that's similar to Shomayim. Where in the world, in this physical world, do you have a place that can resemble any place in Shomayim? Shomayim is totally spiritual. So how can you erect and construct a place down here that should resemble Shomayim? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who normally lives in Shomayim, will come down here. The Mishkan. The Mishkan, by being designed according to Kodesh Baruch Hu's specification, was a miniature Shomayim. So if you can imagine all the upper worlds and the heavenly spheres, the Mishkan was a replica of that. And in order to become a replica of that, you needed the design specifically of how Kodesh Baruch Hu wanted it. And that's why Kodesh Baruch Hu could come down. Because you have designed the place down here, which is similar to all the Olam HaSoyim of the upper worlds in Shomayim. That is the definition of Mishkan. Mishkan is a place down here, which does not belong here, so to speak. It's part of Shemayim that has been constructed down here. Shemayim, a piece of Shemayim has been rebuilt down here. That is what Mishkan is all about. So, says the Beis HaLevi, and I'll say it because time is moving on, so the Beis HaLevi says, so you had great people in those days that they understood the secrets behind the Mishkan, that how it worked, so therefore they decided to design on their own. You see, once you know the science of it, quote-unquote, so now maybe I can design it in a different way, they figured out, in order to be able to bring down the Shekhinah. And once Moshe Rabbeinu didn't come, you see, when Moshe Rabbeinu was alive, Moshe Rabbeinu was the conduit between Hashem and Klal Yisrael, And therefore, the Klal Yisrael always felt the presence of Hashem through the medium of Moshe Rabbeinu. Now that Moshe Rabbeinu was no longer, they thought he's gone. He went up to Shemayim, 40 days and 40 nights, and he's not here. And they were fooled into thinking that Moshe Rabbeinu is not coming back anymore, so they lost the conduit. So now they have to figure out a way of bringing down Ashur's Hashkinah. So the Beis HaLevi said, so they on their own, without having designed from HaKadosh Baruch Hu how to bring down the Shekhinah, so to show how wrong it is. In other words, design in relation to Shekhinah only has meaning if Hashem tells you to do it. You can design things through your own understanding, but if Hashem didn't tell you to do it, it's not going to have the same effect. In other words, it's not a discipline of science like works enough. You put together different components, this is the outcome, automatic outcome. Hashroes Hashkinah can only be brought about one way. Carrying out the instructions of design. Not by understanding what the design is, and maybe I'll do it in a different way, because I understand how it's supposed to work. So they went ahead without a Tzivui Hashem to try to create Hashroes Hashkinah. So instead what came out, the eagle came out. Now the eagle is just the extreme opposite. That's idol worship. Not that they want the idol worship, but to show that if you do things on your own, without design of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you can really be led astray. This is supposed to be like a model lesson. If you want to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you need proper instruction. You have to do things according to the rules. You can't make up your own rules. Because these serving Hashem, again, is a supreme being. To serve a supreme being, a human being, cannot serve a supreme being only the way that he was shown how to do it and the way that he is supposed to do it. So let me just conclude just very interesting. You do things the right way, and says Hashem, you'll have Siyata Dishmaya, Kodesh Baruch Hu goes ahead to help you. It's an interesting thing, the Mashgiach Aponovich of Chat Chalemishtein, according to Brocher, once pointed out, he asked a simple question, and the answer is so fascinating, and it's so simple, but you don't realize it. He asked the question, it's an interesting thing that when the brothers of Yosef come down to Mitzrayim, they did not recognize him. They did not recognize him, so they come down to Mitzrayim, and the Torah tells us, Vayakir Yosef Esechav, Yosef recognized his brothers, but they didn't recognize him. Right? Vayakir Yosef Esechav, Hey Miloi Ikiru, but they did not recognize him. Because when he left, he was young, didn't have a beard at that time. So now he was a mature person, so they didn't recognize him anymore. They couldn't recognize him by his face. But Yosef recognized them. So, Reb Chatzka Levenstein asked a simple question. He said, listen, these 10 brothers, these were the Shvatim. These became the 10 tribes, the 12 tribes, right? These were Chachomim Gedolim. They were tremendously smart people. They were 10 tzaddikim. He says, so they couldn't figure out the brother. Let me tell you something. If you want to recognize someone, there are many ways to recognize a person. But looking at his face is just one way. As a matter of fact, Chatzka Levenstein used to say that he used to hear from the Ponovitch Rov that he was walking on the street and he sees the person, not his face, he sees the back of the person. From the way that he was walking, he goes over to him. He says, aren't you the son of so-and-so? He said, yeah! How do you know? Hey, see the way you're walking. He said, your father walked the exact same way. Just an example. There are many ways to recognize a person without having to recognize his face. Sometimes it's the voice. It's mannerisms. It's behavior. It's nuances. And these are particularly perceptive people, the 10 Shvatim. How did they recognize it? Reb Chatzka Levenstein pointed out, he says, you know what the answer is? I'll tell you what the answer is. He says, usually, he says, but there are klal, imagine a person who is a very successful businessman. So a person who is a very successful businessman, and assuming that he has a lot of money on the table, or he has to add up tremendously large amounts of figures, and we're talking about pre-calculator days. But imagine if you have, six, seven columns of numbers, representing money. If you make a mistake, if you make a mistake in one digit, it could mean millions. You're dealing here with a lot of figures over here, right, which represent a lot. So you can imagine a person before he starts making the cheshbon, before he starts adding, if he's a little bit of a believer, you probably know quietly, you probably would have a short little tefillah, say, Rebbeinu Shlom, please help me, that I don't make a mistake here. Because if I make a mistake with one digit over here, it could mean millions. So he understands, he understands that he has to be very cautious and might need a little bit of divine help, that he doesn't make a mistake. But let's say a person wants to add up two and two is four. He says, Hashem doesn't have to help me for that. It's very simple. 2 and 2 is 4. Who doesn't know that? Mashkiach Apovia, it's not true. The reason you know 2 and 2 is 4, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave you the seichel. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave you the brains. It seems simple, because that is the phenomenon of the brain, that certain things are so simple, because you have the seichel. You have the intelligence to know that. He says, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, removes it from you, then you would not know anything even as simple as 2 and 2 is 4. What he pointed out was, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of course, did not want the brothers at that time to recognize Yosef. He didn't have to make them not recognize him. Without giving the ability to recognize, automatically they don't recognize. In other words, whatever you know, whatever you're able to do, is only because Hashem gives you the power. You know, it's not that Hashem has to stop you from doing things. That's to stop you from nothing. He just doesn't give it to you. If he doesn't give you the power to do it, no matter, you can't do it. Without Siyata Dishumaya, you couldn't do even the simplest of things. And if HaKadosh Baruch Hu just removes the Siyata Dishumaya, so no matter, you can't do it. Mayor T. Bergman, Shach Sama, once pointed out, he says, he remembers that he was a child in Cheder. He says, Rabbi once asked, he says, it was Hanukkah time. He says, where do we pour the oil, he says, into the Hanukkah lights? Well, he says, of course, you have the menorah standing up straight, upright. Right? You have the menorah standing upright, and you pour in, and you pour in the oil into the lamps. And the Rabbi asks, and what would happen if we would turn the menorah upside down before we pour the oil? But he said, well, the oil would fall out. So he said, no, you're making a mistake. If the menorah is upside down, we couldn't even put in the oil. Not the oil would fall out. We couldn't even put it in. HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't have to stop you from doing something. He just doesn't help you. If he doesn't help you, you cannot do anything. We take it for granted. Everything that you're able to do, you can move your eyelids. You're blinking. Because this is part of what HaKadosh Baruch Hu incorporated and gives us the power to do. Without the ability of Hashem, we couldn't do anything. And that's certainly when it comes to doing mitzvahs. We have to contribute with what we are able. The only way we're able to contribute is the will, the want, to want to be able to do it. And Bez Hashem, if we just give HaKadosh Baruch Hu our rotten, our will to do it, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will do his chelik, give us the power, give us the koyach, and give us success. Regretfully, this is going to be for the season. This is our last year here. I think due to many people have asked about it, maybe starting the next season, we will continue on with Nefesh HaChaim. It's one of the classical forum all over. Matter of fact, I met a particular Rosh Yeshiva, Zechariah Chassana, who is doing Nefesh HaChaim. He even asked me for some of the tapes over here from Nefesh HaChaim, which is a very popular limud. And as we see, we did the whole season. We just did one shar, 22 prokin, but it's just one shar there, four shar. Shar Gimel B'derech Klal is not learned because it's totally Kabbalistic, but Shar Beis and Shar Dalet. So we'll see whatever we'll do. The main thing is that we should all have a healthy summer, Bez Hashem, and we should have the ability to meet again, Bez Hashem, to be able to continue our spiritual journeys and to be able to grow on a daily basis, to have all the Siyata D'Shemayin and all the Atzlocha that comes with it. Meher v'menu, Amen.